I thank you folks for your prayers. I did get a chance to go to the manor yesterday and present our program. And then today we went over again and I got to present the program again, the ministry again. And it's interesting. People, you can't take it for granted. Art will tell me. He's there with me. They just love it. And they wondered where we were for the last couple weeks. And when we told them the fact that we wanted to be there to see him, it makes a whole lot of difference in a group of people. Now, today we were in a dementia ward. And just for them to know, and also the staff to know, we want to be there. We want to help them. And it works really, really well. So I'm rejoicing that I got a chance to go this morning, and then yesterday I got to go. Went over there yesterday morning and couldn't make it through the afternoon. I went home, went to bed, but at least I got a chance to try to sing and play my guitar to the folks and share the gospel with them. So praise the Lord, we got to be there again today. And it makes a big difference.
Really gratifying ministry. You know, you see people who you wouldn't think they were aware that anyone was even there. And I look around while Lloyd's singing and you see lips moving and you know, heads are down and they look like they're, you know, they're not there. But it's really gratifying to see that, you know, we are making a difference. Hmm. I'll see a hand tapping on the knee maybe or clearly, they're hearing and they're sometimes their lips are moving to the words.
Yep. Even God doesn't get bothered by dementia. He can kind of go by it. That's what's neat about it. You just keep on singing and keep on sharing Christ with them, and God will do the rest. I mean, when you think about it, what's the difference between a lost smart person and somebody who's lost with Alzheimer's? Nothing. God can penetrate that, and that's all our hope, is our God can penetrate the hardest heart and the most mentally challenged. It doesn't matter to God. He can do it. And there's some wonderful people that are Christians over at the manor. I mean, really wonderful people. They're believers, They just, when you come together for that hour, you wouldn't think anything's wrong with them. And so I'm encouraged, and I have some good help. Art suggested take a stool over today, and so I did, and I did a lot better. Yesterday I was kind of melting into the floor, but other than that. But so I'm sitting in this chair tonight. It's not that I'm lazy. I actually don't like sitting in this chair, but it does help me stand. What I'd like to talk about tonight and challenge your thinking, and it's probably something I've said before, but it seems so vitally important. When you talk about the love of God, love is a unity word. When I read the scriptures, I break words into categories, and I look for relationship words, unity words, disunity words, and you begin to see a little bit of different look at the scripture, because that's how they write. Pay attention to words of separation, pay attention to words of unity. But we all know that unity is very important. Now, I came out of a family of six children, and unity was important. And some of you have big families too. And there wasn't always unity in that big family. There was supposed to be. And when mom or dad got a hold of one of us, it got unified real fast. But I thank God for my family, because not all of them are believers. But we are a pretty tight family. We're a real tight family. And we just do whatever needs to be done. And my sister, she, when she found out that I was sick, she, of course, she was on the phone, and she's like my mom. What do you need? What do you need? But she also says, now, you don't worry about anything. You call me with the doctor's report, and I'll call all your brothers and sisters. So it's just neat. Certainly we witness to each other, witness to them, and God is good. But unity is very important. It's important no matter what you do. If you're working in the business field, you have to be unified whatever your team is. You can't be going off and doing different things. So disunity is not going to work there. I know as we, Dave and I, have worked in the school system, your team leaders have to come together to be unified and executing a curriculum, or it becomes really hard. And it's getting harder to do anyway. But unity is vitally important. Of course, if you're going to have your baseball team out there, you got to get, when you see them running, it's like funny with little kids and running all over the place, and they're going over here and there, and oh, no unity. But you want to try to bring them together. So I'm going to talk a little bit about unity tonight, and I'm going to start with John chapter 17. And we want to talk about how do we become unified as a church, as a believers. I've thought about, and Art and I were talking about this today, how much change has gone through this church in the last 5 years that some of us would have never, ever thought would happen. And how did we react to that change? Some of us didn't like it at all, because there's some people. And it's kind of interesting, Mike and I were talking about this, not only older people don't like change. I know Emily didn't like change. Oh my word, she didn't like change at all. And he was talking about Lincoln. Lincoln didn't like change. So it's not just older people don't like change. Certain people don't like change. There's a sense of security and comfort when everything is just the way it's supposed to be. But I look at one day we come in here and we strip this whole auditorium of the carpet and all of that. And then within 1 week it's painted and the carpet's in and chairs are here. And that's a huge change. It's a rapid change. And there has to be some adjustment to that, which there's nothing wrong with. Now, I kind of like the chairs because they're really comfortable. You don't like them? Don't complain. No, but people are people. We're all different. We're not all Yankees fans, you know. But the point is, God made us that way. Where He made us different, and different in a great way, because we're not. We can have the same exact faith. We can trust Christ as our Savior, but we can all be different. Not everybody's musical. Not everybody can do this or that. But that's not the only thing the church needs. You know, it'd be kind of interesting if the only people in the church were music people. It'd be kind of a sing-songy place. But we need every person that's here. We need it. Because there's always something for us to do in a very positive way. Because that's how it's supposed to work. We talk about church family. That's how it's supposed to work. Just like all my brothers and sisters are different. And I wouldn't expect them to be. And my kids are different. You've got Seth, who's like a fisher. Nate, who's a combination of a fisher and Vaughn. And you got Emily, who's Vaughn. 100%. And you can tell when you're around them. They're just different. That's not a mistake. God, that's how God designed it. But what I want to look at in 17, and look at verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so they may have my joy made full in themselves. and I give them your word and the word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You notice, as we work down through there, they are not of the world as I am not of the world. What is that? That's a unity statement. We are just like Jesus. He's not of the world. We're not of the world. And that's what we're talking about, unity statements. That is a good thing. Some Christians, I think, are reluctant to let go of the world. But yet, Jesus is not of the world, and we're not of the world. That is a good thing. I am unified with Christ in that I'm not of the world. And he's taught us the word of the God, and he's made our joy complete. But if we look at verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So that's one thing. Sanctify, set apart. And what is the textbook for being set apart? This is the word of God. That's why we use it. So what's the commonality? Jesus is not of the world. I'm not of the world. Well, what book are we doing to bring this unity about? It's the Word of God. Sanctify them, set them apart in truth. Thy Word is truth. So there's a unity statement. God and His Word are truth. And they're stuck together. And this is what we're going to be sanctified in. For their sakes, I sanctify myself that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. There's another unity word. Jesus is sanctifying himself so that he can sanctify us. So all of this process of being made one with God is coming through Jesus Christ. He says this. Verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also on those who believe in me through their word. Now what's that? Now we who are believers, because of the word of the disciples, as it spread throughout time, we are now unified with Christ too. You know, so he starts with the disciples. And then the disciples share that word with other people and goes down through time and finally gets to us. Now we're part of it too. So it's a massive structure of unity that can only be maintained by the sanctifying word of God. Then he says this, verse 21, that they may all be one. This is an interesting prayer for Jesus. He's getting ready to die for the sins of the world, and this is what he says. That they all may be one. That's a unity statement. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Kind of interesting. Now, following that through, God is praying, or Jesus is praying, that all of us, who are being sanctified in this truth, which is part of God, all of us should be one. All of us. All Christians throughout time. All Christians who are in this location should be one. Even as the Father is one, even as the Son is one. The word that's used here that's kind of powerful, and it's a relationship word, that we all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they also may be in us. See that word in? In is a unity word. It's in. You're in something. It's a binder. And you notice why. So that the world may believe. And that's our testimony, as I think of our local church. I want to be one. Okay, now keep in mind, God is in the process of doing what to all of us? Sanctifying us. That's a process. And some people go through it different than we do. It's not all the same. It's not all the same process. So here's the door to sanctification. Just walk through here, come out the other side, and I'm sanctified. It's all different. Now, I'm going to ask you, how many of you have seen how God sanctified you, and it has been different than somebody else? You know why God does that? Because we're all different. When we walk into a classroom, like this is a classroom, you guys are all different, you're different levels of spirituality. That's nothing wrong with that. And I've got to be able to speak words that all of you can understand. And so that's what we do. I do it when I taught school or when I coach. Everybody's different. Everybody's got a different level. If I start shooting out here, some would get it and say, what in the world is he talking about? Hopefully you're getting this, because unity is how it works. And we have to strive for that unity. And that's what Jesus prayed for. This is what God the Father wants, and this is how God the Father is glorified. And we have to work at being one. You ever get, what Christian in the church have you not gotten along with and you really felt like grinding your teeth? You know, how do you solve that problem? Do you stay upset? What does God say we're supposed to do if we have aught with a brother or sister? So it's a go to them. Some of the hardest things in the world to do. Why is it so hard? I offended that Christian brother. I didn't like what they said, or I was offended by something. Why is it so hard to go and get connected again? Somehow we act as if, well, this clique over here, they can get together, and this one over here, they can get together. But if this person in this clique offends this person in this clique, we'll just let it melt away. Does it melt away? No, it doesn't. It gets worse. It's a thing about sin. If you bury it, it's just going to fester. And so often, and what's strange, how many of you found this? Somehow there was a little scuff up with another brother and sister in Christ, and you fought it and you fought it, and you finally just couldn't take it anymore. And then you find out that, holy smoke, what was I upset about? This was dumb. Or they misunderstood you. You misunderstood them. Have you ever misunderstood anybody to the point that it makes you mad? We do that stuff. That's us. We often rarely have all the information. And so you know what we do? We add it. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, love does not make a checklist of wrongs. And that is so true. Because what happens when we get going down that negative road? We start picking up bad stuff. Let's see, that person says, I don't like his car, I don't like this. Well, we get to the end of the road, and we've got such a long list of negatives against that Christian brother. We don't like him. There's a reason we don't like him. He's a pretty bad person. But we got to get rid of that. God wants unity from us. And one of the things that keeps us from being unified is the fact that we start keeping checklists on people. We all do it. Everybody does. No, I don't keep a checklist. Just put it in my pocket so nobody can see it. We do, and we can't do that because that really gnaws on us. It's going to hurt the church. It's going to hurt the testimony of the church, because you know where it's going to come out? You're going to be out in public someplace, and you're going to say something about that church member because you've got this nice long list and it needs to be shared with everybody. Guess what? They know that person's their best friend. And you just slammed them. And they know that you go to the same church. You kill your testimony right there for what? A nice long list of negatives against a brother or sisters of Christ? Get rid of that stuff. Don't hold on to it. Because if you do, it's going to crop up. And you can't keep it down. And it's just going to make you miserable. What kind of things did Philippians tell us we're supposed to think on? Pure things, honorable things. That's what I want to think about. I don't want Satan to infuse my brain with negatives about people, even though it comes about. And it's very frustrating. How about the pastors of the church looking over 350 people? You don't think they got some negatives in there? And you have to stay focused on what God wants. And he wants us to love one another, to get to that point where you let that stuff go. Unity. Christ prayed for it. I'm going to Philippians now, chapter 2. Paul, as you read his letters, you find that his joy is in the people itself. Now, I'll tell you, Dottie, Mike, and I find our joy in the people. That's why we come. It's not because you paid me tonight that I wanted to come here. It's because you are joy. We're concerned about you. We want to see you grow in Christ. We want to see you glorify Christ. And we want to see you get through that tough road. And we're willing to go through that tough road with you because that's how it's supposed to work. And to see how have you ever experienced this? The teaching of something to someone and they got it. I know Liz has because she's a teacher, but that the concept of teaching somebody, maybe just to your kid or maybe to somebody, and they got it. Oh, they got that. You know, that's part of the drive to be a teacher, is the blessing is in the educational process, even though sometimes it seems like it doesn't work. I've been pounding on this for so long. It's like, oh, can't you get this? But to have real concern about somebody, teach your kid how to do something. Teach them how to throw a ball. Teach them how to catch a ball. My mother taught me how to catch a ball. I didn't do very well at it. I thought of this just, you're going to get this free. My mother was a really good athlete, and we were playing catch out in the backyard. She was throwing the ball. I was missing the ball. And one time she railed back and she threw a fastball. It skipped off the ground, hit me right in the mouth, and broke out my lower teeth. I never was much good at baseball after that. But what was she doing that for? She wasn't trying to hurt me with a fastball. She was trying to teach me how to catch a ball. And you learn. But when somebody learns something, and the joy comes into that. Well, it's the same with the Christian walk. Each one of us needs to be teaching and helping another believer to grow. And you have to be willing to sacrifice a little bit. You have to be willing to sacrifice your time because it's going to take time. Because people, so even though we'd like to just wave a magic wand over somebody and change them, it doesn't work that way. There's a relationship thing that's involved in that that's pretty deep. And I, as I go around and as I visit people, I learn a lot from you because you have been taught a lot by God. And so as you sit there and you think about things and it comes back, God's going to be teaching me. When God's in the process of unity, sanctification by the Word of God, what happens is as I teach, I learn. As you teach, you learn. He makes it that way. It only becomes one-sided if we make it one-sided. There's so many. I'll tell you, I was, Susan and I, Monday after I contracted this stuff, I was going crazy. So let's get in the car and go up to Seneca Lake. We went up to Seneca Lake, and we were sitting on the end of the lake up there, if you've ever been there to Watkins Glen. There's a nice park. And so I'm sitting there, and the wind is feeling really good. It's blowing in my face. And we start eating a little sandwich. And here comes Donnie and Gail Vaness. They were up there for some wedding or something, and they happened to be in the campground across the street. And it was just so refreshing to have those two show up. And it was just powerful. What, two people that you know from church? Yeah, two people that I know from church that showed up in a place I didn't expect them to be. And they're, you know, Gail and Donnie, they're really, really loving people, and it just overwhelmed me. Now, one of the things that you see in Philippians talks about the gospel being organic and living, and it is. It's a living thing. because it changes people's lives. It's not just a block of information. And Paul talks about participation in the gospel and different things. But he said this in verse 27 of chapter 1. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm, get this, one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul's in prison, and that's what he was concerned about. He says, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether I come and see you or not. I want you to hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, what are those words that are all linked together? What do we call those? They're all unity words. So Paul, even though he's in prison, he's writing to these Philippians, and he cares about them. He's concerned about walking man worthy of the manner of the gospel, striving together with one mind, one spirit, one faith of the gospel. So he's concerned about that. So as we drop down into chapter 2, he says this, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, you know, you break these down. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Answer that question. Yes, there is. If there is, he puts it in an if-then statement. If there is any encouragement in Christ. Well, we read that and we look at that. Is there any encouragement in Christ? And every single one of us will go, there better be. Or what are we doing? And so we've got, so that's the first thing he says. And then the second, is there any consolation of love? Is love consolatory? Is love, what am I thinking? Is there any consolation in love? Well, I hope there is. If there's not, what in the world's love? So notice this breakdown of what he's saying. If there any fellowship of the Spirit, is there any of that? There better be, or we're not going to exist. It's the Spirit of God that God has given to us that binds us together in the sanctification process of the living Word of God. There better be fellowship in the Spirit. And then he continues on and he says, if there are any affection, compassion, those are powerful terms. What kind of terms are those? Those are relationship terms. Those are terms of love, every single one of them. And if we don't have that in our fellowship, we're really missing something big. I don't know where we're at. We're outside the realm. And we need to look at that. So he's challenging the thinking of the Philippians. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. You can't get any more a unified language stacked on top of each other than you can in that. It's like you need, or I need, we all need, when things don't seem to be coming together for us in the fellowship of believers, we need to meditate on this to get the grasp. Some of the things that God puts in His Word are overwhelming. This is overwhelming. You know, yeah, okay, fellowship, spirit, no, you got to look at it. And it's powerful. One of the things that, wow, it goes fast, that Psalm 1 says, what happens to the person who meditates on the law of God day and night? You remember what it says? What are they like? They're like a tree firmly planted by living waters. And you think about what? Have you ever tried to move a tree that's firmly planted? They don't move really well. Man, I want to be like that. I want to meditate on the Word of God day and night. And these are the kind of words I want to meditate on in my life right now so that I can be a tree firmly planted, so I can be of that one mind, so I can be of that one purpose. And the day and night, oftentimes, do we as believers meditate that much? And if we don't, are we missing a whole level of spirituality because we're not? And I think we don't because we don't. I mean, I think we do miss a level of spirituality because we're not meditating on it day and night. Whose leaf will not wither and who will bear fruit in season. I'm thinking all this stuff in Psalm 1. Oh, my word. That's what I want. That seems to be something I need. I don't want my leaves to wither when I'm challenged by another believer in a church because we've got a personality conflict or something. I don't want that. I want to be of one mind and one purpose, bearing fruit in everything, because I've meditated on the Word of God day and night. Okay, and as we go, I'm back in Philippians, and he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Think about that. What are those two terms? Selfishness and empty conceit. What kind of words would they be? Are they ones that bring everybody together for a good time? No, those are separation words. Those break relationships. Selfishness does not work. Think of selfishness within a body of believers. You know, I'm the biggest dog on the block, and I give the most money to the church, and the church is going to do what I want. Believe it or not, there are people who walk around like that. They think that way. You know, selfishness does not work unity. And it can cause a lot of grief and a lot of pain. So Paul is saying, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Can you do that? You know what's interesting about the scripture? In this group of people, and we've got a fine group of people, these things is where we learn it. This is where we practice. Think of this. When you go to school, they want to teach kids conflict resolution. You know where I learned conflict resolution? At home. We learn to resolve our problems at home. Now, not everybody can say that, but the school systems struggle with that because kids don't know how to resolve problems. Now, in some of their homes, they're taught how to resolve problems, and that's the biggest club wins. And sorry to say that happens. But in the church is where we learn how to love one another. It's not automatically, okay, we're all here to church tonight, we all love one another. The struggle in the coming together, it's learned right here. This is where we learn these things. Do not do anything from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. Now, it doesn't mean you can't look at, you have personal interests, you can't look out, but don't merely look out after the personal interests, but also the interests of others. How many times do we, so-and-so, they're in their garden today, and I'm not much of a gardener, but I think I'll go over there and help them weed. That's looking out after an interest of others. It's maybe kind of a benign way, but what is important to another person, can it be important to you? It's vital. That's how we learn to love one another. Instead of, I don't have anything to do with that person because we don't have anything in common. Why not? What's that mean? Can you go over and spend a day or some time with them and find out what's interesting, what is interesting to them and things that make them happy? We need to do that. We'll do that with our kids. Oh, you know, don't cry. I'll give you a big candy bar. You know, but looking out after the interests of others is a powerful way of building and showing love for one another. But if we're going to do that, we have to be involved with other people. We got to find out what in the world it is that interests them and that kind of thing. And then he says this, and this is a hammer that is so powerful we're afraid of it. Have this attitude or process of thinking in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now, we go, yay, praise the Lord, but think about that statement. To have the same thinking in me that's in Christ? Well, wait a minute. Now I have to figure out what example is Paul going to use. He says, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. Oh, no. Now he's talking about Christ on the level of God. And he's not, and it's not something that he thinks he wants to hold on to. But notice what he does. But he emptied himself. It's a kenosis passage. Taking on the form of a bondservant. Wait a minute. Taking on a form of a... I knew he was a bondservant. I really didn't want to go there. I'll be a nice guy, but don't ask me about bondservant. Because that's what happens. So as this hammer drops down and we start to see it clearly and we know it's coming and we know it's not hard to understand. Taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. God became a man. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. Oh, I didn't want to hear that. Jesus is a great guy, and he loves me, and he takes care of me. Now, what I'm supposed to have, Paul saying now, with the brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to have the same attitude that's in Christ Jesus. Now, we go all the way back. What did Jesus pray for? That we would be one as he and the Father are one. Uh-oh. That's what Paul's doing. That's all he's telling us. Oh, now I got to be like Christ. Yeah, I have to be like Christ. But I want to be like Christ. Because when we sit back and we think about it, yeah, we want to be like Christ, but we don't necessarily like the sacrifice of love that it takes for us to be that. And that's the challenge, and that's kind of where I wanted to leave you tonight. It's certainly Christ prayed for it. It's certainly necessary for unity. Yes, I want this thinking that's in Christ Jesus. I want it in me. I want to think like Christ when it comes to seeing a brother or sister in Christ within our church that needs help. I need to look out after their own interest as Jesus looked after the interest of others. And when you look at his life, he's always doing that stuff. And it's like Donnie's been talking about. You know what it took Jesus to touch that leper? We kind of don't think much about that because we don't have a leper society. But in those days, those guys are supposed to go around unclean, unclean. Jesus goes right up to him and touches him. What a social taboo that was. That was serious. That wasn't just some little thing. Because what happens in a Jewish culture if Christ touches the leper? He's unclean. He was willing to sacrifice his status. And how about the Messiah not being clean? Not good. But it didn't matter. He saw beyond that and he touched that guy. And then he finally tells him verbally you're healed. And he tells him to go to the priest and do what the law of Moses required, which is kind of interesting. How far are we willing to go to build unity in among the body of believers here? I say we got a great body of believers, but there's always room for us to grow with each other, always. But to sacrifice ourselves to have that same thinking that's in Christ Jesus, that's a challenge. Like I said, it's a hammer we don't like, but we realize we need to go there. How long will we resist it? How long will we not meditate on it? I want to meditate on having the mind of Christ to the point where I'll be like a tree firmly planted by the living water, bearing fruit in its season, whose leaf will not wither. That's what I will be like if I'm willing to spend time meditating on that kind of verse, on these passages. The unity brought about through Jesus Christ because of the attitude and thinking of Christ. Christ is all about unity. The only ones that aren't unified with Christ are the ones who are sinners. And what's going to happen with them if they don't repent? Eternally separated from Christ. That's not a good thing, by the way. Anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and grace. I thank you for the folks tonight. I thank you for the prayers for me and my wife and my family, and it has really helped. And I pray that each of us will continue to love one another as you loved us. And this passage in Philippians about having the mind of Christ, the attitude, the thinking of Christ, help us to really spend time a little bit each day this week thinking about that and thinking about the power that can come from meditating on a verse such as that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all, and have a nice day.